Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 11 and we'll be going through chapter 6, verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 6, verse 8. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and the instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and has produced a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near being cursed, and its end is to be burned. May the Lord uphold and use his holy word. In our passage this morning, we have some weighty warnings from God to the church. We know that Paul is writing to believers by his declaration he makes in Hebrews 6, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. But just because this letter is written to believers does not mean the warnings should not be made. Weeds always try to grow with the wheat. Therefore, God rightly warns the church so as to shine his word on the hearts of man. The invisible church is only made up of the elect. It's only made up of believers. But the visible church on earth is often made up of wheat and tares, sheep and goats, believers and unbelievers. Therefore, God gives us certain warnings so we can, by his grace, see the difference between the world and the church. In other words, what we need to see this morning is warnings that give the appearance that you can lose your salvation and at the same time understand that you cannot lose your salvation. In other words, when we rightly understand the covenant of grace, we rightly understand that once someone has been saved by grace, they cannot be lost, not because we are perfect, not because we have done something to earn salvation, but because he who begins a good work will bring it to completion. We believe in the perseverance of the saints because God is the one that causes his children to persevere. And yet throughout Scripture, there are warnings given to the church for the reason that the world infiltrates the church in every age. In every age, there are those that play games and play church and play religion and attempt to fool those that they sit next to. But these warnings are given in such a way so as to make the gospel altogether lovely, but also to make playing church altogether dangerous. Some teach that you can lose your salvation and then get it back and lose your salvation and get it back. And this passage clearly teaches that to do that would be to dishonor Christ, who was sacrificed once for the sins of his people. If his sacrifice is not sufficient to save the first time, why would it be sufficient to save the third, the fourth, the fifth, the hundredth, and so on? In other words, saving faith that proclaims Christ is enough is the same saving faith that carries you throughout your Christian life. And yet in your Christian life, your own heart, your own sinful desires, the attacks of the world and of Satan attempt to pull you away from the truth of the gospel and cause you to doubt your own salvation. So I want to start off from the very beginning, just reaffirm that if you are a believer this morning, you cannot lose your salvation, and you need to rejoice in that every single day. And that is not arrogance, it's called worship. The beauty of being saved is that God has done a mighty work, and that's what we rest in. Not that we've done a mighty work, not that we've earned anything. We don't want to take these warnings that are a gift from God and turn them into something that causes our faith to be shaken. But we do need to see the difference between the world and the church. God graciously warns his children so we do not drift, so that we do not allow the world to be our guide in things spiritual. Because sin still remains a part of our lives, we are prone to wander from the truth, and God graciously warns us to call us back to Christ and back to the gospel. We already looked at in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when Paul says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." As we read the New Testament, we see God at work saving sinners. We see God at work declaring his holiness through the miracles done by the apostles. And what we see in this testimony, we should see God working the same things in our lives today. That not only does he still save sinners, but these miracles that are recorded in scriptures, God gives us a testimony that we believe them to be true. We don't look at these miracles and say that they're fables. We don't look at these miracles and say, "Oh, these are just stories to help people understand." But God, by his grace, causes our hearts that were dead to the things of God to believe the glorious miracles that God has already done. In other words, our heart, when we feel weak and fleshly, we want God to do another miracle to secure, to make sure that our mind really understands that we're truly saved. And yet on almost every page of the Bible, there's miracles upon miracles that God has already done, and his word testifies to them as being true. In other words, you don't need God to do another miracle to assure your faith. You need to believe the word of God. It is in the word of God that our faith is strengthened. It is in the word of God that we grow into the people that we've been called to be. God doesn't save sinners to leave us in infancy, according to this passage. God saves sinners to grow us up to be mature. And yet we live in an age where being an infant spiritually is acceptable. Spiritual infancy in America is the norm. This passage is a great warning to the American church because we think that just because we're saved, it pleases God. But what God promised to every single sinner that he saves is Christ-likeness. And Christ at no point was a spiritual infant. Christ lived his whole life according to the will of the Father. Christ lived his whole life and did everything to be pleasing to the Father. This is the life that we are called to see the things of God that he loves and love them, and to see the things that God hates and hate them. And what we will see is a life being transformed and growing by the grace of God, not growing by our own strength, not growing in vainglory, but growing in such a way that we do, as we sang, shine the light of the world. There is one light, and it is Christ Jesus. But Jesus himself taught that we are lights and we are to let our light shine in this world. And we are salt, and we are to be salty in this world. And yet the air that has seeped into the American church is an air of contentment and laziness, an air of, oof, at least I'm not going to hell. And yet that's not the attitude that Christ calls his church to have. In other words, with all this said, with that as our introduction, let's look at our text a little closer this morning so as to rightly hear God's warning and to rightly repent and believe, so that we will walk by faith and produce fruit for the glory of God. I say repent because all of us still sin, because all of us still doubt the word of God. And I say believe because every time we find ourselves doubting the word of God, we find ourselves sinning. What we need to do is not to get saved again, but to believe that the gospel that saved us is sufficient to keep us. See, we should be a people that are excited about the gospel each and every day, because if we're honest with ourselves, we need gospel-saving grace each and every day. There's not one person in this room that has ever made 24 hours without sinning. Therefore, as Christians, how much more should we understand the beauty and the glory of the gospel? And how much more should these warnings that God gives in this text shake us to our core, that we not look like the world and act like the world? Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The phrase, about this we have much to say, refers back to verses 9 and 10 when we read last week, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, what Paul says in verse 11 is that there's so much to say about Christ and his perfect work, about election, about redemption, about grace, about mercy, about forgiveness, about the sovereign reign of Christ Jesus, about the glorious head of the church, about the perfect high priestly ministry of Jesus, about the great prophet who preaches to the church, about the king who rules and reigns his people. But it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. In other words, Paul says there's so much more to speak about the glorious gospel of grace, but you're stuck in a rut because you've become dull of hearing. This is a warning that we need to take serious, because no matter where we are on our Christian journey, we don't hunger and thirst enough for his word and for his kingdom and for righteousness. So don't let this passage hit your heart and mind and say, well, thank God I'm not like the person that does this. Because every single one of us has dullness inside of us. Because every single one of us still has sin inside of us. We may not be this exact church that Paul is writing to, but certainly there is application from this passage that we need to make to our own lives. That we need to understand that the calling that we're being called to is not an earthly calling. It's not a calling of men, but it's the calling of Almighty God to rise up and be his church, to be a people that have been purchased by the blood of Christ, to understand that our lives, that our families, that all that we have and all that we are, our church and everything that we have is not ours, but his. And as we understand that and rightly understand that, that actually brings us joy. See, the world, when it finds out that everything in the world's not theirs because they're so self-centered and self-focused, they're filled with frustration. But the more that we understand rightly by faith that the world is God's and not ours, all the glorious promises of the gospel, all the glorious promises of the covenant of grace and all the glorious things that we will inherit as the children of God, then we start to worship. Then we are to start to understand that we didn't earn these things, that they were gifts. And the more that we understand that God is a great giver and that we are to worship the giver and not the gifts, then we're actually set free. But the more that we're shackled to loving the gifts more than the giver, the more that we think that we earn what we deserve, the more that we're bound up in our own self-centeredness and our own sin, and we become dull of hearing. See, dull of hearing is a phrase used for believers. The lost is deaf and blind and dead. Can't hear the things of God. Don't desire the things of God. So when you see this phrase that you have become dull of hearing, this is a phrase that God is using for his people. That as God Almighty speaks from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, we hear it sometimes and say, yada, 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 what's the big deal? Read it before. Heard it before. Rather than saying, God Almighty is speaking to me. So we need to understand that in this rebuke, there's also a hint of gloriousness. That there is so much more to say. In other words, we don't gather each week to say the same thing over and over and over and over again. Like so many American Christian ministries do. It's just a brief summary of what they call the gospel, and they just say it over and over and over and over again, as if it's the key to get out of hell, and if you have that, you have everything. But Paul's saying here that there's much more to say. That in every verse of Scripture, that if we dig in and eat spiritually and see with spiritual eyes, God starts connecting the dots from all of his word. And what we see is a Christ that is far more glorious than we've ever given him credit for. We sang a song that we would stand in holy awe when we see the great I am. How much do we ponder now that we see the great I am by faith now? If we don't stand in awe by faith now that we see the great I am, then why would we be excited to stand in awe to see the great I am in heaven face to face? The faith you have now is a gift from God that gives you the ability to see his glory, to understand his holiness, to understand his sovereignty, to understand all that he is. Why? Because we have been given the mind of Christ as a gift of grace. And if we don't ponder and love the things of God now, why would we ponder and love the things of God later? Why would we eagerly await his return if we don't even care about spending time with him now? This is what dull of hearing means. That you can actually be saved and just be so unaware of the greatness of God because of the sin and the distractions in your life. Because you've been lied to that as long as you get your get out of hell free card in your back pocket, that everything's okay. But that's not how God designed his bride. That's not the calling that's on the bride of Christ to walk around saying, well, at least I'm not going to hell, and live our lives like the world. We're called to have acute hearing. We're called to have keen eyesight. We're called to be thinkers. We're called to ponder the greatness and the glory of God. We're called to think on these things, Paul told Timothy. We're called to meditate, the psalmist said, on the truths of Scripture. We're called to get caught up and lost in this world, thinking of the other world, the kingdom of God. The only way that we can be any good in this life is to be heavenly minded. And yet this church that Paul is writing to, because of sinfulness and fleshliness and worldliness, they have become dull of hearing. He points out to them why he knows they're dull of hearing. Look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The evidence of worldliness in this church that Paul is writing to is the lack of spiritual maturity. From this group, there should be some teachers by now, and Paul uses this to show them their sin. Paul teaches the church about the qualifications of being an elder, a pastor, a teacher in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the passage is the opposite of what is happening amongst this Hebrew church at this point. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And what I want us to see is that Paul, as he points out their spiritual dullness, is that they need to have the basic principles of the oracles of God. In other words, they've forgotten the basic principles of what God's word says. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, as the gospel is preached, what you and I should be excited about is that in the gospel, we see the righteousness of God because Christ Jesus is our righteousness. And when we become dull of hearing, what happens is we're overwhelmed with what we do wrong and we forget about what Christ has done right. And when we forget about what Christ has done right, what we do is we focus on our sin and therefore we get entangled and therefore we don't do the works of God that we looked at last week. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall in disgrace into the snare of the devil. As we read the qualifications of elder, the pastor teacher that Paul is writing to Timothy, what we're seeing is the opposite of the condition of this Hebrew church. In other words, Paul is saying by this time, there should be teachers among you. Instead, you need to be bottle fed. You need to be spoon fed. In other words, there's not spiritual maturity in this group that Paul is writing to. They need to go back to the basic principles of the Word of God in one way, and they need to re-understand the Word of righteousness in another way. In other words, when God is at work and His Word is the center of what we eat and what we dine on, one of the fruits that we should see is spiritual maturity. And in spiritual maturity, we should see teachers starting to be born or raised up by God. See, we shouldn't be content just by sitting in a pew. We should be asking God, what did you call me to do? What did you purchase me for? What is my calling in this life to be your child? How do I live in this world for your glory? What gifts have you given me so I can exalt your holy name? What have you called me to? And what we see in this list from 1 Timothy is a spiritually mature man. And a spiritually mature man doesn't grow in the barren wasteland of a church that has not the Word of God. So much of the American church today has let go of expository preaching. It's all about telling stories. It's all about meeting felt needs. It's all about pop psychology. Rather than preaching the Word of God and letting God do what only God can do with His Word. See, when we seek other means to make people spiritual other than the Word of God, then what we're doing is we're making disciples after ourselves rather than preaching the word of God and letting God making disciples after him. So the first sign we need to see of spiritual immaturity is that there are no teachers in this church that Paul writes to. This group of Hebrews is babes of the faith. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And this is where the rubber hits the road, where only you and I can answer our own heart. Do we wrestle with the Word of God daily to have our discernment focused on the things of God so that we know good from evil? The church should be known for solid doctrine. The church should be spiritually mature because the church is to be a people of the Word of God. And this is where spiritual growth comes from, by being in the Word of God, the Spirit of God teaching the Word of God through the teachers of the church. No pastors, no teachers, no growth. In other words, this Hebrew church that Paul is writing to has no one preaching sound doctrine to them, therefore they're spiritual babes. God has promised through the preaching of his word that he will strengthen us in our faith. That he will actually give faith to those that are dead in their sins and trespasses through the preaching and teaching of the word. If there's no preaching and there's no teaching, if there's no word of God being proclaimed, then there's no growth. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is an echo to help us understand what it means to have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, what we need to be is a people who can't help but walking through the Word of God every single day. Not reading it once and putting it on the shelf. Not reading it once in a while and leaving it on the shelf. But being a people who go to the Word of God to have their mind renewed so that we can understand the good and perfect and pleasing will of God so that we will actually have discernment. If we want to know what's evil, be in the Word of God. You want to be spiritually mature? Be in the Word of God. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Be in the Word of God. You want to know what it looks like to be a child of the King? Be in the Word of God. Yes, we should be crying out in prayer. Yes, we should be calling out for God to do what only He can do. But God has spoken in His Word and says, I will do it in and by my Word. The Spirit doesn't use anything else but the Word of God. Jesus says he will take what is mine and make it known to you. How does the Spirit of God make known the truths of God? Not by just having it crash through our head, but by the Word of God. That's why we gather every week and we preach from God's Word and not Time Magazine or Reader's Digest. The beauty is that I believe that God works so good and so well in His Word that I can't help but preach it. Because I'm trusting that God will do what only God can do. I can't do it for you. And you can't do it for each other. God works in our hearts and minds when we by faith believe what God has said. There's not a child here that gets into heaven by the faith of their parents. There's no one sitting in these chairs that gets into heaven by attending church. Salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. And God works faith and grace to the preaching of His Word and the teaching of His Word. We need to be people that are known for being people of the Word. This is the calling of every pastor to teach and preach the Word of God, knowing that God will transform the church and grow her in godliness. Think about the confidence that pastors should have. That God promises to grow His church in godliness through the preaching and teaching of His Word. Paul teaches this to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there and read along. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom." Now, we're not talking maturity as an attitude of stuffiness, an attitude of arrogance. We're talking about people that love the Word, and that's what makes you mature. If you want to be spiritually mature, love the Word. Don't think I'm mature, 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 mature. It's not about having a positive mind or a positive attitude. It's about loving the Word. And so Paul says, "Yet among the mature..." Remember the Bereans? Paul preached and they went to the Word of God to make sure what he said was true. That's maturity. We go to the Word of God to make sure what's being preached and taught is true. That's maturity. Only taking somebody's word for it and never digging in the Word of God yourself is immaturity. That's how you have a dull heart and a dull ear and a dull mind. When we go to the Word of God to eat, and you love what you eat, you're mature. I don't care if you're 5 or 100. When you dine on the Word of God and you love what you dine on, you're mature. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." Paul says, "I'm not here to preach human philosophy. I'm not here to preach the newest fad that's come down the pike. I'm here to preach the Word of God and impart wisdom to the mature." Verse 7, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." And what do people do? They take that and say, "Oh, we have to come up with some secret hidden things that God said that nobody else knows about, and then we'll write new books and then we'll be okay." It's the Word of God where God uses and speaks and teaches. Verse 8, "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The scribes knew where the Messiah was to be born, and yet they rejected Jesus. The Bible in the Old Testament clearly taught what the Messiah would look like and do, and prophecy upon prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus' life, and they said, "Nope, he's not him." In other words, Paul is saying, if they read the Word of God and believed the Word of God, they wouldn't have killed the King of Glory. Why? Because the Old Testament talked about the King of Glory. When we believe what God has said, we love the King of Glory. But when we get caught up in the things of the world, we doubt the King of Glory. "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." What caused your love and my love for God? God's love for us. See how maturity works? You believe that it started with God, that God first loved us, and now we love Him. That's maturity. And on that, we have much more to say. See, every topic that we can think of starts with God and should encourage and strengthen us, and we have much more to say. And yet Paul tells this group of Hebrew believers that you're so dull of hearing that I can't go on about the much more. But for this, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he's going on about much more. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, which is the truth of God, the thoughts of God, and makes it real to us. Just as you know what you're thinking and no one else does, so the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and gives it truth and gives it meaning to you like you can't do by yourself. Just like you can't read each other's minds, you can't know the hidden things of God without the Spirit of God, without the Word of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. In other words, in the Word of God contains the things that God has already given you in Christ. But when our minds become dull of hearing, we don't even understand the inheritance that we have. We don't even understand what God has already given us in Christ. And when we become dull of hearing, our joy is sucked right out of us. Because we're not hearing and not seeing the things that God has already promised and has already given to us in the glorious gospel of grace. That we might understand the things freely given us by God. Salvation is a gift. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. And we have much more to say about all those. Verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, to those who are mature, to those who are walking by faith, to those that are believing the Word of God as the very Word of God. God uses words to teach His people. Not mystic powers, not omens, not luck. God uses words to teach us. Not words that derived from the mind of man, but words that were given to man from the mind of God. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man goes to the Word of God and it's folly to him. A lost person can read Genesis to Revelation and understand the concepts that are on the page, but it's folly to him. It's not sweetness. It's not beauty. It's not the glory of God. This is why it's dangerous when we go to the Word of God and we're bored. Because that's an unspiritual mind. That's what it means to be dull of hearing when you go to the Word of God and it's boring to you. Instead of God Almighty speaking to you, it's just the mere words of man on a page and, oh well, take it or leave it. Verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? No one. But we have the mind of Christ. We don't have the mind of Christ so we tell God what to do. We have the mind of Christ so we can understand what God is doing. How many times do we hear ourselves in prayer instructing God what to do? That's fleshly prayer. See, in prayer, we should be crying out for God to give us the right understanding so we know His will, so we know what it means to be a Christian, so we know what it means to be a brother and sister, so we know what it means to love one another, so we know what it means to lay our lives down for our friends, so we know what the gospel is, so we know what sin is. See, God has already spoken. He doesn't need to speak more, and He doesn't need to speak again. The faith has been given once to the church, and it's enough. We don't need the Book of Mormons. We don't need other books added to the Bible. We have the Scriptures, which is the Word of God given from God to His church of all ages. It was enough for the early church to flip the world upside down. They had the Old Testament and the apostles preaching to them, and they flipped the world upside down. We have the whole Bible. And what is the American church doing? Do you realize there's more missionaries in this country from other countries now than at any other point in time? Because other Christian nations that have Christians in them, I should say, nations that have Christians in them, see this as a ministry field. Because America is so pagan. How can the church be so big in America and the nation be so pagan? Maybe we should be more concerned about how pagan the church is. We need to make sure that we're not being the Pharisee, thanking God that we're not like those people and walking in dullness of hearing. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? Not you, not me, not any human being that has ever lived. But we have the mind of Christ. Think about that. God's mind in you. God's Spirit dwelling in you. And we don't love the Word of God? We're not excited about the truth that is in God's Word? How can that be? How can we say that the Spirit of God dwells in us? How can we say that we are saved and we don't love the Word of God? Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Here Paul begins to encourage the church to walk in maturity. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. He's not saying the elementary doctrine of Christ is bad. But he's saying you can't dine there for your whole life. You need to go on to spiritual maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. How many times have we been exposed to a church service when you see people rededicating and rededicating and rededicating, and how have we get caught up in that ourselves? That we're making a rededication of our rededication of a rededication when we really mean it this time. This is dull of hearing rather than maturity. And of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. In other words, there's basic elements in all these things that are good. Paul's not making a list here of bad things. But he's saying if you only dwell on the beginning, if you only know what you know the day you first believed, you're in a bad shape. You're in a dangerous way. Because you're not spiritually maturing. Again, these are not bad things, but basic things. Think about it. What's happening here as Paul writes and as Paul encourages these Hebrews to go on to spiritual maturity, he's talking about being theological. He's talking about being doctrinally sound. What's the mantra we hear today in the American church? Doctrine divides. Doctrine divides. Just love everybody. Doctrine divides. Don't talk about those things. All they do is divide. Well, the church hasn't agreed on those things. Well, let's leave them behind. Let's not talk about them. We've heard that, right? We've heard this air of just be content with being saved and don't worry about all the little stuff. Don't let doctrine separate you. Don't let doctrine be how you get excited. Just cruise along. Just love Jesus. And yet Paul is telling them to move on to deeper truths to feed their souls. This Hebrew church was immature because they were not growing in their knowledge of the Word of God. They were content with the basics and had no thirst for God's Word and sound doctrine. Paul told Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, on your doctrine. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save yourself and your hearers. Far different counsel from Paul to Timothy than what we hear in the American church today. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your doctrine. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Sound doctrine saves sinners. Next time you hear somebody say doctrine divides, say yes, it does. It divides the wheat from the tares. It divides the dull of hearing from the mature. Let it be what it is. Yes, it divides. But it divides by the sword of God. The mature on one side, the immature on the other side. The world on one side, the church on the other side. Doctrine does divide, but it divides by the design of God. Don't let some human being lie to you and say, there's more unity without doctrine than there is with doctrine. That's the whole ecumenical movement. Let's forget about what makes us different and let's all just walk together. And who gets left behind? Christ does. The gospel does. The word of God does. And you have a group of people walking in fleshly unity. Yay. What's been accomplished? Nothing except dishonoring God. The whole ecumenical movement in this country makes me sick to my stomach. Because it is rejection of the things that are true and good. And holding on to the simple and the simplistic and the baby and the infantile. Paul wasn't playing games as he warned Timothy. Watch your doctrine. Watch your life. For by it you will save yourself and your hearers. That's the right weight to put on a pastor's shoulders. A pastor is a watcher of souls. And the way that we watch souls is not with these eyes, but with spiritual eyes and with spiritual doctrine and with spiritual teaching. Not with my own ability, but with God's truth. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. There's divisions that are good because they're from God. And there's divisions that are bad because they're from people. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And one of the greatest obstacles in the church today is don't worry about doctrine. That's an obstacle that people are putting in front of Christians. Don't worry about doctrine. That's why when you look at most Christian books, they're about this deep spiritually. No meat in them. Read a book from the time of the Puritans, from the time of the Reformation. You drowned in them because they're so meaty and so useful. Why? because they weren't spiritually immature. God had awakened them to the truths of Scripture, and they ate meat every day. And they wanted to pass it along to the church. So what does Paul say about those that create obstacles that are contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught? Avoid them. See, Paul would not have been part of the ecumenical movement. He would have avoided it. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. See, this is important this morning. Because when we become dull of hearing, instead of being mature, we are naive. And when we're naive, we can be led astray by any false teacher. 99% of the stuff that you can find on your TV that calls itself Christianity is pure junk. And it's bad for your soul. But when we become dull of hearing, our flesh says, wow, what if that's true? Wow, that kind of makes sense. Wow, what if that was right? Wow, what if it was that easy? Wow. Those are all seeds of doubt that are planted by those that are to be avoided. Where is the cry in the American church to say, avoid these people, like Paul did? Stay away from this person, he's dangerous. Stay away from this person, he went after the world. Stay away from this. Paul names names. Where is that today in today's church? It's not there for the most part, because the most part it doesn't want to be there. For the most part, the American church just wants to sit around and sing Kumbaya, and it doesn't matter what you believe. If you use the word Jesus, then you must be a Christian. That's good enough for the American church. That's why the Mormon church and Jehovah's Witness are on the rise. And they're not getting new converts, they're getting transfer growth from the church. Or those that call themselves the church. Because they are deceiving the hearts. Or the naive. With all this weight, with all this warning from God, look what he says in chapter 6, verse 3 of Hebrews. And this we will do if God permits. He doesn't say, and this we will do if we can get away from the world. And this we will do if we're good enough people. He brings it back to the centrality of the gospel. Your spiritual growth is in the hands of Almighty God. We will press on to maturity if God permits. And ask the question, does God permit his bride to become mature? Of course he does. Well, let's not blame God for our immaturity and say, well, it's God's fault. He's not doing it. Let's blame our spiritual immaturity on ourselves, on our sin, on our love for the world, on our dull ears and our dull hearts and our dull minds. God permits his bride to ready herself. In the book of Revelation, the Bible describes the bride of Christ as those who are readying themselves, who have clothed themselves with their righteousness. Now, I don't mean their righteousness that saves. I mean their righteousness that shines the light of God. When you walk in obedience, you're clothing yourself in righteousness. Not a righteousness that justifies, that sanctifies, that glorifies, but a righteousness that honors God. God calls his church to walk in good deeds. Not earn your salvation, but show your salvation. Shows whose child you really are. The Bible says, do not murder. That means for Christians. Do not commit adultery. That means for Christians. Do not covet. That means for Christians. There's an error in the church today that says, well, since we're saved, God's law doesn't really mean that for us. Yes, it does. And when you fail, the gospel is still there and still sufficient. But God is calling you to be a non-murderer, non-adulterer, non-coveting person. He's calling you not to be a liar. He's calling you to be Christ-like. But His calling you to be Christ-like is the fruit of His saving you. It's a fruit of being mature. Verse 3 is so small, but it should encourage us to press on, that spiritual growth is the work of God, not ours. God sovereignly decrees our spiritual growth. He works in us that which is pleasing in His sight. He works in us to will and to do His good work. This is His will. God's will is a mature church. God's will is to grow in godliness. We don't have to search the scriptures for this. It's on every page. God wants a godly church. That is His will. We don't have to question it. We don't have to doubt it. It's the truth of God's word. Paul is encouraging them to run to God to get God. And in doing so, they will experience spiritual growth. Isn't that what Paul says in Hebrews 11, verse 6? That we go to God to get because we're seeking Him? A mature Christian is a God seeker. Someone who goes to God every day to get their needs. Because they know that without Him, you'll perish. Verse 4, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come if they fall away. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near being cursed, and its end is to be burned. When you look out at this world and you drive by a farm that is producing potatoes or wheat or corn, and the field is lush and ready to be harvested, it's a blessing from God. When you drive around and you see poison ivy and thorns and thistles and weeds and vines sucking the life out of all the things that we need to live, didn't they grow from the same rain? Didn't they grow from the same sun? And what this passage is saying is that those that hear the word of God, if they miss the gospel, then how can they be saved? If they hear the word of God, instead of producing fruit for the glory of God, and instead they produce thorns and thistles, how can they be saved? See, many people take these verses and they make them to prove that Christians can lose their salvation. And I say hogwash. That's not what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching the same truth that Jesus taught in His parables to His disciples. Jesus warned His church in the parable of the sower about playing church, about the difference between the world and the church, about human religion and saving faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and see if these parables don't help you understand what's being said in verses 4 through 8 back in Hebrews 6. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about Him so that He got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And what Jesus is saying here is that as the church preaches the gospel, we throw the gospel like seed to all ears that will hear. And some of the ears that hear are like the soil along the path. Some that hear are like the rocky ground. Some that hear are like thorns. And some are like good soil. But it's the same seed. So as the word of God is preached and taught, there are those that hear it and look like these other three soils. But Jesus is not saying that these three soils are Christians and then they lose their Christianity. But he explains that they're temporary believers. Not believers by the grace of God, but believers by their own ability, by their own effort. Pretending to be Christians, but don't have the heart for it. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." If you're a Christian today, you can rejoice that God has given you the ability to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But if you're not a Christian, you don't even understand what I'm saying. Verse 12. "For to the one who has, more will be given." Sounds like God is willing maturity, isn't he? "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance." Sounds like maturity. "But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they can have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Why is Jesus saying this to his disciples? To give them confidence in themselves? No. He's telling the disciples, "Your eyes see and your ears hear because God has done a work of grace." The only reason why we see and hear is because of grace. Not one of us has deserved seeing and hearing. Not one of us has ever deserved to be able to believe in one truth from the scripture. Every truth we believe is a gift from God. "For to the one who has, more will be given. And he who has will have an abundance." If you're alive, know that God is willing you more. More of God, more of the truth, more maturity, more wisdom, more discernment, more understanding the will of God and between good and evil. This is the will of God for his church. "Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The church is a special people. The New Testament church, this side of the cross, is a special people. We see what saints in the Old Testament never saw. They saw the shadow. They saw the sign. They saw the symbol. They yearned for the coming Messiah, and we see him in all his glory. Then Jesus explains the parable of the sower. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So the some that hear the word of God, and instantly it's taken away. This is what was sown along the path. In other words, they hear, it's taken away, and they're gone. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulations or persecutions arises on account of the word, and immediately he falls away. Another non-Christian, but this time he hangs around until it gets a little unpleasant. Until persecution arises. Until the word of God causes a trial in his life and they say, this isn't worth it. I'm out of here. This isn't a Christian losing his salvation. This is someone who plays Christianity for a while until the road gets tough. And then once the road gets tough, see ya. I'm not sticking around for this Christian persecution. I'm out of here. I'm gone. It's not worth it to me. Whatever joy I had, I count loss because it's not worth it to me. See ya. And we've all seen people that do that. They stick around for a while, and then they just drift away. They're no longer in the church. They no longer care about the things of God. But, oh, if you ask them, oh, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 40 years. But they don't go to church. They don't read the word. They don't love hanging out with believers. They're gone. It's not worth it for them. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. There's those that come to church all excited to meet new people and to hear new ideas. And as the word of God comes forth in the teaching and preaching of the word, the cares of this life and the riches of the world just choke it right out. Why do you think the health, wealth, and prosperity church is growing? Because it goes after those that are sown in the thorns. It's a thorn church. In other words, it's not a real church. It goes after those people that lust after riches. So they throw in and sprinkle in a few, yes, and thus say the Lord. But what they're doing is they're itching their ears and scratching their ears, telling them what they want to hear and condoning their lust for riches. Therefore, they keep them in the pews, but they're not in the kingdom. And as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another case 60, and another 30. See, this should encourage us that none of us will be fruitless Christians. All of us will bear fruit. All of us will bear fruit according to what God has decreed, some 100, some 60, and some 30, but none zero. There is no such thing as a non-fruit-bearing Christian. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Can you be a Christian and not abide in Christ? No. Can you abide in Christ and not bear fruit? No. So if you're not bearing fruit, you're either not a Christian or you're dull of hearing. In both ways, you need to repent and believe. Because God has called you to be a good tree. And he's called you to be a good tree because he's made you a good tree. Therefore, he has designed you to bear fruit. The three soils that are in the parable, they're not Christians who lost their salvation. They were ones that played with hearing for a while. That's exactly what's being taught in Hebrews chapter 6. Paul is giving a warning to the Hebrews that are believers to say, listen, if somebody hears and gets all excited about Jesus and then they drift away, then what will save them the second time? What will save them when they come back? The same Jesus that wasn't sufficient to hold them the first time? Paul says they're crucifying the Son of Glory all over again. In other words, saving faith says, Jesus died for me. And it's enough. Saving faith says, Jesus lived for me. And it's enough. Jesus is my atoning sacrifice, and Jesus is my righteousness, and it's enough. That is the good soil. And that good soil is cultivated by Almighty God. None of us come to the table and say, well, I'm good soil, God, put your word in. We come to the table with dead, stony hearts, and he overturns that fallow ground, takes the heart of stone out and puts in a heart of flesh that beats for God. If you love God today, desire to be mature. Because if you love God today, it's because he first loved you. And if God first loved you, he desires you to be mature. He desires you to produce fruit 100, 60, or 30-fold. There's no desire in God to have a Christian that doesn't produce fruit, because a Christian that doesn't produce fruit doesn't glorify God, and God doesn't do anything that's not for his glory. Merely playing church produces no fruit for the glory of God and saves no one. To not desire to walk in godliness is to not care about the glory of God. And this is a dangerous place to be. This is why walking by faith is a life of repenting and believing. Repenting for not trusting and believing God's word and believing in the gospel of grace as sufficient to save sinners such as us. That's our life every day if you're a believer. Repenting and believing, repenting and believing, repenting and believing. Agreeing with God that your sin that you've done is wrong, and agreeing with God that Christ is enough. That we don't need to add circumcision, that we don't need to add baptism, that we don't need to add X, Y, or Z to the gospel. That the gospel in Christ Jesus is enough. That's the life of the Christian. The maturing Christian says, I sin and Christ is enough. I agree with God that sin is evil and Christ is enough. That's how you mature. The dull of hearing Christian is, I repented once, I got saved back when I was 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 40, and then I just drift. Dangerous place to be. Again, we do not need to get re-saved each time we sin, but to see afresh that there is no means other than Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, the gospel is trustworthy. See, when we think in our mind that we need to get re-saved, what we're really saying is, Christ failed the first time. I got to go to him to another time to see if this time it'll stick. See how that's dishonoring? Doesn't honor Christ to go to him to get saved 4 and 5 times. It honors him to go to him 1,000,000 times and say, you are sufficient. You are worthy. You are able. You are willing. And I am yours. But the walk of the worldly church is drifting and contentment. And when this seeps into the church, it dishonors God and puts souls in harm's way. This is Jesus' warning, and this is the warning from the book of Hebrews. Do not be like the world. Do not be content with the mere basics of Christianity, but hunger and thirst for godliness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Desire the pure meat and drink of the word. God promised to conform us to the image of his Son. Desire it. See, that's what it means to believe the promises of God. God says that all of his people that he called, that he predestined, that he justified will be conformed to the image of God. Your prayer life should be filled with a desire to be in the image of God. That's what it means to repent and believe. In other words, you see that you're not at the image of God, the image of the Son that you want to be, walking in holiness that you want to be. So you repent, but you believe that it's true. You praise God that he promises to mold you and to not give up on you. You praise God that he's at work in you and that he'll finish what he started. And the finish line is being in the image of the Son. Desire it. Pray for it. Hunger for it. And go to God and get it. Remembering that God rewards those that seek him. See, this should be the life of the mature Christian, seeing a promise in Scripture and going to God and getting it. That's not works-based salvation. That's worship. That's a life of faith. You see it, you believe it, you trust it, and you go to God to get it. Because he's the only one that can give it to you. He rewards those that seek him. Why do we doubt that? Why do we doubt the plain meaning of Scripture when it says, he rewards those that seek him? And yet we don't seek him. See, we should be known as a people who seek God for everything that we need. We should be known as a people who quickly say, I go to God to get everything I need. What the world should see and hear from you is not self-dependence, but God-dependence. The church should just ooze that she is so dependent on her head, on her king, on her husband, on her Savior, on her God. May we be a people who seek God. May we be a people of the Word. May we be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. May we be a people who love sound doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you have spoken, that you're not a God that has hidden himself away, but that you have declared your excellency in all that you have made and in all of Scripture. What a trustworthy God that you are. Father, forgive us for the times that we doubted you, that we trusted you not for the things that we need, for the promises you made. Father, work in us that maturity that honors you. But, oh Lord, protect us from pride. Protect us from vainglory and self-boasting. Lord, cause our hearts to rest in Christ each day. But to understand that to rest in Christ is to walk in newness of life. We can't have resting without walking. And we can't have walking without resting. Father, you have called us to be a people who are about your business. Work that in us, Lord, for your glory. Work in us that covenant of grace. Work in us those great and glorious promises that cause us to be mature, to be spiritual titans, to be a blessing to the next generation, to be a blessing to the generation that we're in because we are walking by faith and not by sight, that we're walking in the truth of the word, not in the philosophy of man, that we're walking in the ways of the kingdom of God and not in the foolishness of the world. Father, you have called a people to be the ecclesia, the church, the set apart ones. Help us, Lord, to walk that way, live that way. Help us to love your kingdom more than this world. Father, Christ is altogether lovely. May we enjoy him. May we praise him. May we preach him. May we adore him. We ask these things in his name, and all God's people said, Amen.